Hello and welcome. My name is Trevor Barlow, and Pastor Aaron has given me the opportunity to be able to share the scriptures with you. And so we will be doing that today. If you have your Bibles, you can open them up to Philippians. I'll read through verses 1 through 11, but we will mainly just be meditating on verses 1 and 2. I'll also give kind of like the introduction of how the church was started. This church has been financially supportive of Paul. Paul has a really good relationship with them. Paul is now writing this many years after he had planted the church. But seeing how they were planted and everything that they went through, and seeing everything that actually Paul went through at the beginning of this church is very significant because of how Paul is in the situation right now, and they're actually very concerned about Paul because he is in prison. And they're kind of, and as I'll share that as well as we go through this, but they're very concerned about Paul. And so, for the introduction, this epistle of Philippians, it was written by Paul while in prison in Rome to the church. He's writing to the church located at Philippi. Paul is known to have been imprisoned multiple times for proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. But the imprisonment that this letter is thought to have been written from is the first imprisonment of Rome, which is recorded in Acts chapter 21, verse 27 through the rest of the book of Acts. And we know that Paul was in prison while writing this epistle because he mentions it a few times in this book. We see it in chapter 1, verse 7 of Philippians, as well as 12 through 14, verse 17, and in verse 30 of chapter 1, there's a reference. And he also mentions it in chapter 4, verse 22. Paul first went to Philippi, and it is recorded in Acts 16:6. Paul was on his second missions journey when the Spirit kept hindering him from going to certain locations that he had wanted to go. Paul had wanted to go to different locations, but the Spirit just kept hindering him from going to these locations, to the point where Paul is at Troas, and he has a vision of a man from Macedonia, and the man is urging him to come to them, and that's recorded in Acts 16:9. So Paul crosses the sea and goes to Macedonia, and from this journey he plants multiple churches. Like once he started going where the Holy Spirit wanted him to go, we just see, man, that's where the Spirit wanted him to go, and he ends up planting multiple churches. There's no longer a hindrance, which is awesome to see. The first church, when he goes over to Macedonia and crosses the sea, the first church we hear about and see that he stopped, the first city he stops at is Philippi, and we see in Acts like that's the first church that he plants. Whenever Paul he would come to a city, he would always go to the synagogue, because that's where the Jews would gather and they proclaimed the scriptures. So he would always go to the synagogue and he would begin to teach the word of God. But the city of Philippi did not have a synagogue, but there were some women who were down by the river, and they were worshiping the Lord there. They had to go down to the river, and it was just women. So Paul, he went there and he began to preach and proclaim the gospel to these women at the river who are worshiping. And a woman by the name of Lydia gets converted and baptized. As they would continually go to this place of prayer and worship by the riverside, they were met by a slave girl who was demon-possessed. The demon in the slave girl would tell people's future. She was a fortune teller. And so she made her master a lot of money. The slave girl, she would continue to follow Paul and say, and this is what she would proclaim this to about Paul and Silas. She would say, "These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation." Sounds awesome, right? I mean, someone saying, "Hey, yeah, I proclaim to you the way of salvation," you know, and it sounds really, really sweet. And then, but then the slave girl, the problem is she kept doing this many days. She did it day after day, And we see that in Acts 16, 18. And it got to the point where Paul, he became really annoyed. And so he just turned around and he cast the demon out of her. When the demon was cast out of the slave girl, her owner could no longer make a profit off of her. So the profit is gone now. The demon's gone and there's no more fortune telling. So the slave owner, he became very angry towards Paul. And so he caused up a big stir in the city, and they ended up putting Paul and Silas in prison. While they were in prison, it was night, and they began worshiping the Lord. Then there was this great earthquake, and all the doors opened, and all the chains were broken free. So, man, Paul had a free opportunity to walk out. I mean, his chains are broke free, the door's wide open, he can go. And so the prison guard, he then awakes and he sees this. And we all know, like, when you come out of a nap, you know, you come out of your siesta, you're like, you're not all there. You're kind of like still droggy. I mean, you're not thinking completely 100% clear. But when this guy wakes up, he sees these doors are open and he's like, man, they're all asleep. They must have, all the prisoners must have left, ran free. And so in these days, if that would have happened, he would have been killed before the authorities, the Roman authorities, that they would kill him for letting prisoners go free under his watch. So he's like, man, they're free. I'm going to kill myself. Like, I might as well just kill myself. But right before he does, Paul yells out to him and he tells him, hey, man, like, we're still out here. And so the jailer, he ends up calls for a light. And so they, you know, they didn't have a light switch. So they bring a lamp or whatever. And the jailer, he sees that the prisoners, they didn't leave. And so my guess is Paul has preached to this guy. This guy knows where Paul stands. And the man goes to Paul and he goes, man, what must I do to be saved? The jailer then ends up getting saved, and he and his whole household get baptized. And this is the beginning of the church at Philippi. It consists of Jewish women and a Gentile prison guard. This is important for us to remember about the beginning of the church at Philippi, because Paul was first imprisoned there, and as he is now many years later writing to them from his imprisonment at Rome. And this church, see, they're worried and wondering how Paul being imprisoned is part of furthering the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul in prison is not going to help the gospel. But the purpose of giving you this overview of the book is beneficial for us, because we get to see how God's whole plan continues to work in circumstances that we can't think would be possible. We get to see how God put Paul through suffering for his glory. Paul being imprisoned was a benefit to the church, because he is now even writing these books that we see. And we are being blessed to this day because of these books. We also get to see how Paul thought of his sufferings for Christ, because Paul tells this church to rejoice 9 times in this epistle. This shows us how we are to go through suffering. Paul was thankful for the opportunity God has given him, and Paul used it still to do the work that God had for him to do. It is believed that in this imprisonment, Paul also wrote the book of Ephesians, Colossians, and Philemon. These are known as the prison epistles. So let's get into the first couple verses of Philippians. I will read, like I said before, I'll read through verses 1 through 11, but we will mainly be focusing on just verses 1 and 2 today. So Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. I'm just going to pray. Lord, we thank you for your word, how it is true. Lord, and you see these times, Lord, where we're not able to meet together, but we have these times, Lord, and I pray, Lord, that you would encourage us. Lord, I pray that we would truly just be just learning more about who you are. Lord, I pray that you would continue just to open up your scriptures, give us a hunger for your word. God, that you reveal yourself in an awesome way and that you use us for your glory, and that the gospel of Jesus Christ goes forth. I pray you give us boldness in our speech. God, I pray we are not timid to proclaim your truth. God, I pray you give us the words, and Lord, that you would just continuously open up your scriptures, that we just learn more and more about who you are. We truly thank you, and it is in the name of Jesus Christ that I pray. Amen. So verse 1 here, it starts out with the introduction of a writer. We see Paul. It says, Paul and Timothy. See, we know that Timothy is actually not the only one with Paul, and that there were actually probably like some visitor rights in this imprisonment. We see this at the end of the book in chapter 2, or chapter 4, verses 21 through 20, in 22. It says, the brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. And this is another reference of Paul's imprisonment. He's in Caesar's household. He's not there because he's sitting at the dinner table with Caesar. He's in prison. So, but there are brothers with him. And we even know that people in Caesar's household are getting saved through this imprisonment. Pretty awesome. But Paul, at the beginning of the letter, lets this church know it's him and Timothy. At the time of this of writing this, Paul, he has finished all the missions journeys that we know of in the book of Acts. Paul picked Timothy up on the second missions journey, and that is the missions journey that Paul was used by God to plant this church in Philippi. So this church knows Timothy. He was with the church from the beginning. But this also says something about Timothy. Timothy has stayed by Paul's side through all the struggles. And Timothy is now by Paul's side in his imprisonment. What is the significance of this? Well, we know that this church in Philippi, they have sent a man by the name Epaphroditus to give Paul some financial aid. See, they are financially supporting Paul. And most likely, I mean, they're also financially supporting Timothy. And we see this in chapter 2, verse 25, and chapter 4, verse 18. We also know that Paul has gotten word of some division in the church between some women, which we see in chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. Paul is writing to encourage this church. He's encouraging them to rejoice and to be united in Christ. And this is woven all throughout this book. Timothy is a huge part of this church. And so Paul mentioning him at the beginning, he is letting this church know that Timothy is still with him. And then even later on in the epistle, he tells the church that he plans on sending Timothy to them. And we see that in chapter 2, verses 19 to 22. So verse 1, it says here, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. And this is something we need to see in here. And that's where Paul and Timothy consider themselves. See, this is servants of Christ Jesus. This is why Paul can say at the end of verse 18 of chapter 1, yes, and I will rejoice. He also says in chapter 2, verse 17 and 18, even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. The reason Paul can rejoice in these hard times, when it seems everything is going wrong in the human mind, is because Paul and Timothy know where they are in the rankings of God's kingdom. See, they are servants guided in the will of their Father. They know who their master is, and therefore they rejoice in the hard times. See, we don't want to be like the people in chapter 3, verse 18 and 19. If you could go to chapter 3, over in chapter 18, it says, "For many of whom I have often told you, and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things." Man, we don't want to walk like these people. I mean, an enemy of the cross of Christ. But we want to be like the people in chapter 3, verse 20 and 21, where he continues, he says, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body, by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself." This is the focus of a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, my citizenship is in heaven. I am a citizen of heaven. And yes, although it might be hard down here now, I know my Savior is coming, and he will not leave us. And this is his will, and I am in it. And I can't wait till he comes to spend eternity with him. See, this is our hope. Our Savior is going to come. Man, I am a citizen of heaven. This word here verse 1 of chapter 1, the word here for servant, this word means one who is in permanent service to another, their will being completely consumed by the will of the other, their master. Paul and Timothy have completely surrendered their will and motives to that of Christ Jesus, and they are content in whatever he brings their way. They truly believe that God is in control, and this is where we should be. In the heat of a bad moment, even when like everything is falling apart, like I want my first instinctively reaction to be rejoicing in my circumstances. And it's not doing it ignorantly, but it's remembering that I serve God who is in control. This attitude is that of someone who can then say, "Follow me as I follow Christ." See, continuing in verse 1, it says, "To all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons." So he says, "All the saints." To every single church member at Philippi. He is talking to everyone, not just the leaders of the church. Everyone is being accounted for here in this letter. And so everyone is also being called into action. What is the action that they are being called to? It's the same as Paul's and Timothy's. Paul and Timothy are servants of Christ Jesus. All the saints are in Christ Jesus. The call of action is to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And you too have been saved and are in Christ. And in Christ, there is a hope. See, brothers and sisters, we have to hold on to the eternal salvation given to us through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we can't lose focus on eternity. We can't let the things of this world choke out the word of God. We are a servant of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you have put your trust in what he has done for you on that cross. So today, walk as a servant of your master. We can't let, let our flesh choke out this truth. See, some will say when they hear this, well, that sounds like slavery. Yes. See, we are all enslaved to something. Some are enslaved to their flesh and to run after every emotion and every desire their heart wants. They chase after the things of this world, thinking that it will bring them joy, hope, and peace. But it never does. And so they keep running. And when they get what they thought would be that one thing they have always needed, there is joy. There is hope. Maybe even some peace. But then the curse. Time. As time goes, that one thing that they always needed, it fades. And it loses its joy, its hope, and its peace. Then there is depression, there's sadness, there's heartache. These things come. And we need to go after our next fix, enslaved to our own emotions, thinking that the things of this world can bring joy, hope, and peace. But it can't. This world can't bring us eternal joy or eternal hope or eternal peace because it is broken. And it itself is cursed with death, and everything dies. But God, see, he is eternal. He alone is good, and he is a good master. See, a good master doesn't beat his servants. See, that's a lie of sin. A good master takes care of his servants, provides for their needs. We are all slaves to something. But what a joy it is to be a servant of the one and only Most High God, the very creator of heaven and earth, and the creator of our eternal salvation, Jesus the Christ. Brothers and sisters, remember who your master is. Remember what your master has done for you. He did not come to this earth and give his life for you to forget you. He did it because he loves you and wants to bless you. We must surrender our ways and surrender our will to him. When we hear this word master, we think of someone who lords over his servants. And although he is Lord, he was willing to leave it all for us. See, he did not think himself too great, although he is great. And what an amazing leader he is. See, he was willing to give up everything for his servants and take their place so that they never have to suffer the worst suffering no man has ever endured, the wrath of sin. He was willing to take all sin and put it on himself so that all who would trust in him and look to the work he did on that cross would be saved and not suffer eternal damnation. Do you understand the significance of Jesus Christ dying for your sins, the pain and agony that you can't even imagine? And honestly, when I think about it, like, there is a fear. I know the power of God by merely looking at his creation and seeing the order that only a creator could place. And if he can create this, I know he is mighty. But now through his work, I have no more fear. There is nothing on this earth that can take my salvation. See, Jesus has already completed the work, and no one can undo it. If you turn to chapter 2, I'll read through verse 4 through 11 of Philippians. And this is what a good master does, right here. It says, let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should, every single knee will bow on that day. Every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue will confess Jesus Christ is Lord. There's no option on this day. Every knee, when we see Jesus on that day, we go to him alone. No one else comes with us when we die. And we fall before the Lord Jesus Christ. And everything we've ever said, everything we've ever done will be revealed on that day. We will have nothing to say on that day besides Jesus Christ is Lord. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, and it is to the glory of God the Father. This is what we see. I mean, what a good man. I mean, he left it all. He did not count himself too great. He left it all. He came to this earth. He was willing to die. He put on the human form, and he died so that we all can be saved. On that day when I fall before him, I will have nothing to confess that I have done within myself besides Jesus. You said, if I trusted in you, you said that I would be saved. And that is the only way, that is the only thing that can save me. And this is exactly what it says in Philippians verse 2 of chapter 1. It says, grace to you. Chapter 1, verse 2, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. See, we keep our focus on him because he, Jesus, is the only one who can offer true peace because of the grace he has given. Grace is the gift God has given us through his Son, Jesus Christ. We could not earn the gift and we did not deserve the gift. We actually deserve the opposite. But we are given eternal salvation by the work and sacrifice of Jesus Christ on that cross. Grace. And as it says here, grace to you. Don't take this for granted. And if you don't know his grace, I pray you will call out to him today. Because there is only true peace in the working grace given by our Lord and Savior. See, there is a true joy, a true hope, and true peace in the undeserved gift of our Lord Jesus Christ, and it is eternal. It is not of this world. And therefore, not one thing on this earth can take it from us. And that's to the glory and praise of our mighty Savior. But we can't miss grace, because if you miss grace, you will fall to pride. So you will think that you have to earn God's gift, which will then take your eyes off God and back onto yourself and all that you do. And this is the lie of Satan. The Pharisees, they tried to promote this lie of Satan and create division amongst Jesus and his disciples. And we saw this back in Matthew 9. And the Pharisees, they're the religious leaders of this time. They're the ones who have the knowledge. They have the scriptures. They know everything they can about God, and they follow everything he says. They follow every rule. They're just sitting there. And if God's going to come, man, he's going to come to them because they're awesome. That's how they feel. Man, they're the religious leaders. God's going to come to them. And so when Jesus is sitting here, and for context, Jesus is hanging out with sinners. He's hanging out with people the Pharisees say you shouldn't hang out with. And so in Matthew 9, 11 through 13, when the Pharisees saw this, Jesus hanging out with these sinners, they said to his disciples, so they go to Jesus' disciples. They say, why is your teacher eating with tax collectors and sinners? But when Jesus heard this, see, Jesus hears it and he says, see, they didn't go to Jesus. But when he hears it, he says to them, it is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn this. But go and learn what this means. And that's an insult to them because the Pharisees, they have the knowledge. They are the teachers. And Jesus, just a mere carpenter boy in their minds, he's telling them, hey, you need to go and learn what this means. He's quoting the Old Testament. He says, I desire compassion and not sacrifice. For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners. See, Jesus here in Matthew 9, he is not telling the Pharisees that they are healthy when he says, it is not the healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. See, the Pharisees, they are fooling themselves and think that because they have knowledge and position, that they have earned their right to heaven. And Jesus is not telling the Pharisees that they are righteous when he says, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners. See, the Pharisees have fooled themselves, and they truly believe that because of their position and that they follow all the rules and they try to do all the right things, that they have earned their right to God. This is the lie of Satan, such pride and ignorance in thinking that I am righteous. See, what a glorious thing to know that my God has come for the sick. He has come for the sinner. It's because I am filthy. But we have been redeemed by our Savior. And yes, I used to live in sin. And there was even a day I even gloried in my sin. And for a little while, it brought me happiness. But it faded so quickly. See, it died, and I had to chase after the next thing. See, sin has only brought forth death. But see, if we fall to our faces and humble ourselves before God and see our need for our Savior, I pray you will see your sin and the evil that is inside you, and you will call out to God for forgiveness today, because your sins have been covered. Grace has been given. And he wants you to take his gift. But if you don't see your dirty, you will never see your need for him. Quit justifying your evil thoughts, because he can see them. And call out to him, because you are forgiven. He gave his life for you. So take the peace that is yours in your Savior. See, there is freedom in Christ. If you don't know Jesus, I pray that you will call out to him. I pray that you will ask for him to reveal himself to you. I pray that you will come to truly know that your sins have been paid for on that cross. There is no sin too great. There was no person too dirty. Paul himself was a murderer of Christians. And he gets saved. He's writing, God used him and revealed himself to Paul to where he is the one writing these scriptures. Brothers and sisters, I pray that you will grow in his grace, in his peace, and in his everlasting love. Depend upon him. See, when we do a true self-evaluation, I don't need to go out and sin more to receive grace. I sin enough. I don't want to sin. See, I want to walk in righteousness. I want to follow Christ and his example and give my life for others. That's God's heart. True love is not accepting everything. It's able to discern what is right and do or say what is right. So whether good or bad, whether my emotions are up or down, in prison or free, here on this earth, know that your Savior lives and he does not change. And there is such a hope and joy in him. Take his gift today. Glory in the freedom he has given you today, and walk in his peace and proclaim it to the world. God bless, brothers and sisters.